This is the Interside International Women's Day in Review special edition radio show. As luck would have it, this year, International Women's Day fell smack dab in the middle of National Penis Week. We didn't see that one coming, did we? It's been penis all week. Think of driving through the Midwest in early fall, and the fields of corn are waving gently in the breeze. As far as the eyes can see, it's been like that, only with penises. The first indication that we were even going to have a National Penis Week occurred in Sacramento, where the first disturbances in the penis matrix began to reverberate. California State Senator Roy Ashburn, conservative family value state senator and father of four, was pulled over for drunk driving. Leaving a gay bar with a male companion on Latin drag queen beauty pageant night. Ashburn had a perfect Larry Craigian anti-gay voting record, even organized anti-gay marriage rallies. Nothing new there, just another self-loathing Republican pimp that's in it for the graft and would sell his boyfriend to his mother for the Mormons. But this story took a dramatic turn that has taken the penistocracy by surprise. Penises everywhere are even more confused than usual and are shaking their heads in wonderment because Ashburn had gone totally off script. Normally, this is where the comedy begins, and it's all about how he didn't know it was a gay bar, or he went there to rescue his friend from the Latin drag queen beauty pageant, or this was his first time, or my personal favorite, he's decided to check himself into the evangelical temple of Christian Pink Boy Ted Haggard Straightjacket Institute for the Massage Therapy Jesus Cure. And maybe a little meth just to burn the urges from his wayward soul.
I don't have any bumper stickers on my car because I don't want the causes that I feel so strongly about to be associated with my driving. It doesn't seem fair somehow. And yet I do look to bumper stickers for inspiration for songs because I believe in research. And bumper stickers and headlines too, because headline writers and bumper sticker writers, they're all after the same little pithy phrase, you know? That quick little condensation of the basic idea into a few words that songwriters are after then too. And there was a great headline this last year, a great headline that just screamed for a melody. It went, Ted Haggard is completely heterosexual. Ted Haggard is completely heterosexual. Ted Haggard is completely heterosexual. Glory Howie Bluia. Once there was a preacher by the name of Ted Haggard, who stumbled from the path, or you might even say staggered. He was one in a million, or more aptly, one in ten. Some folks say he put the men in amen. He preached the gospel message of intolerance and self-loathing, and traveled on his wayward way, betraying his betrothing. He was the soul of piety and no one doubted him until he hired a gigolo and used a pseudonym. Then he humbly went to counseling and then 3 weeks later he's born again. Again! And now Ted Haggard is completely heterosexual. Ted Haggard is completely heterosexual. Ted Haggard is completely heterosexual. Glory Howie Bluia. He telephoned the White House for a weekly consultation, saying, here's what Jesus thinks of all the pending legislation. And marriage is a covenant between a man and wife, and homosexuals will thrive forever in the afterlife. He did some other things he'd later disavow, but he's putting it all behind him now. what does Leviticus have to say? Yeah, what does it say about being gay? To lie with man is an abomination, like cursing your parents, trimming your beard, planting wheat and barley in the same furrow, eating pork, wearing polyester, and masturbation. And what did Jesus have to say? Yeah, what did he say about being gay? Well, nothing. Now, Ted's a little haggard, but he's thankful for the schism. You're right, but wait for it. And you might find it hard to swallow the syllogism. That even evildoers have a reason to rejoice, because they can simply make a better lifestyle choice. So don't embrace the way God made you. Here's what you should do. Choose to be a hetero and 7'2", because Ted Haggard is completely heterosexual. Ted Haggard is completely heterosexual. Ted Haggard is completely heterosexual. Glory, hallelujah. Now, Ted would like you all to know the story has a moral. And of all the televangelists, his favorite is oral.
Back to our story of Mr. Ashburn. As mentioned, Ashburn goes totally off script. Comes out, admits he's gay. He's always been gay and has been living a lie. And he's somewhat relieved that his Faustian dilemma has finally come to an end. When asked if he might change his anti-gay voting habits now that he's out and about, he said he probably wouldn't because he represents a conservative constituency and he still answers to them. These sort of straightforward, honest answers coming from a politician have penises everywhere spinning in their boxers and briefs. But of course, he is a Republican. So he had to throw in the kicker and say that he is drawing on his Christian faith for strength, and he asked people to pray for him. Because we all know that no matter what the orientation, Jesus loves us all, and when infused with the Holy Spirit, all penises point to heaven.
Every time we think about same-sex marriage, makes us sick to our guts. I mean, to people who want to commit to a stable, monogamous, lifelong relationship, what are they, nuts? It's unnatural. Now, a man should not lie with a person who is a guy. He should only lie to his wife. The Bible is clear. We're defenders of marriage in three-button suits. We'll raise our double standard and see who salutes. Defenders of marriage, defending the institution against people who want to get married. Every time we think about same-sex parents, oh my gosh, we exclaim. I mean, to people who want to provide a protective and nurturing family environment, have they no shame? It's so deviant. It's the Lord's holy word, as my second wife said to my third, that a family's based on obligation and fear. We're defenders of marriage, connubial narcs, ever vigilant and patriotic patriarchs. Defenders of marriage, defending the institution against people who wanna get married. One summer evening when my woman was doing laundry, I shared a six-pack with an old John Bircher. And oh so wisely he imparted an ancient quandary to ponder. He said it's nature versus legislature. Are people born gay or do they turn gay just to piss off Dick Army? We're an army of dicks with a militant stance. Let's get the government out of our lives and into our pants. Defenders of marriage, defending the institution against people who wanna get married and have their insurance carried and be beneficiaried and be next to the ones they love when they are buried.
Elsewhere in the magical land of penis, House Republican leader John Boehner, pronounced Boehner, Republican Ohio, plans to introduce a resolution to reopen an ethics investigation of new ex-Congressman Eric Massa, who resigned this week amid sexual harassment allegations. Eric Massa, a 20-year Navy veteran, elected to the House in 2008, has been accused of groping his own male staff members. Now, I'm sorry I had to say groping his own male staff members. I've been avoiding cheap puns since the top of the hour, but those are the charges. Throughout National Penis Week, Massa has alternately denied groping or confessed to groping under tickling duress, depending on whether he's talking to Glenn Beck or Larry King. Joshua Green wrote in the Atlantic Monthly, according to Peter Clark, a Navy shipmate, Massa was notorious for making unwanted sexual advances towards subordinates. He tells the story of his friend Stuart Borsch, with whom NASA shared a hotel room while on leave during the first Gulf War. Stuart's at the edge of the bed, Clark says. Borsch told him at the time, and Massa starts massaging him. Massa said, "You have to get one of my special massages." He calls them Massa massages. Ron Massa, a Navy shipmate and Borsch's roommate, confirmed that Borsch told him this story at the time. Borsch, now a history professor at Assumption College in Worcester, Massachusetts, didn't address that specific incident, but he did confirm to me in an email that he was groped by Massa in 1990 aboard the USS Jorrit. I was awakened when a senior officer, Lieutenant Commander Massa, seemed to be groping me. I was a lieutenant at the time. I believe he may have been drinking. I shouted at him and he left. I mentioned the incident to several other officers, but I didn't officially report it. Clark says that Massa's roommate, Tom Maxwell, was also assaulted. Tom lived on upper bunk, Clark said. Quote, "When you're on ship, you're almost exhausted 24/7. So a lot of time you sleep with your uniform on." Tom and Massa shared a stateroom together. Massa climbed up on top of his bunk, which is hard to do. You never crawl up on somebody else's bunk. He wakes up to Massa undoing his pants, trying to snorkel him. Unquote. Ron Massa also confirmed hearing this story from Maxfeld. Maxfeld did not return calls and messages left for him. I'll update if he does. Massa's shipmate didn't turn him in for fear that he would retaliate. He's a cocky guy, competent, but he saw himself as a future admiral, Moss told me. It doesn't surprise me he wound up in Congress. On day 6 of National Penis Week, the comical Washington Post news pamphlet reported that Nancy Pelosi was contacted months ago by unnamed sources, suspicious of Massa's magic fingers, and reported that Massa made a lunch date with a young male staffer who worked in Representative Barney Frank's office. Uh-oh. See, the thing is, Massa's one of us. Speaking from the scooter point of view, progressive type. He's not some crazy Republican closet case, but rather than coming clean when all this starts to boil up, he's ranting about the Obama administration taking him out because he's the magical swing vote on health care, which he opposes on Kucinich-like principles. And then he resigns. And then he goes on Glenn Beck and makes an ass of the old Fox speed hamster. This is Washington crazy at its best. So while the Ashburn, the gay-bashing bottom, takes the high road, our progressive dam Massa is kicking up enough smoke and ash to bury a San Francisco pride parade in 3 inches of rainbow dust. Pass the pink popcorn. It's not over yet. Hey, Massa, come on. The people who voted for you don't care if you're gay, but they might be a little pissed you just walked out on them. As usual, in a penis-dominated society, International Women's Day just barely got noticed.
Lived a life of constant frustration, actually.
Really?
That's what it sounds like.
I think he probably scored. He's a nice-looking guy. And I like his crazy personality, you know. He's nuts.
Well, I love the way he was honest with Beck. No, it wasn't that. No, they didn't chase me out.
He's been honest about everything except for the, you know, the fundamental.
Thing, yeah.
Right, that one little thing. So I'm here with Otis McClay. Want to go to Jermaine Greer?
What do you got?
Sir Jermaine Greer.
Yeah, after hearing about National Penis Week.
That's right.
The second sex has to say.
Yeah, we'll give her 10 minutes just for Wednesday.
So I suppose I could start.
This
off
is a
first,
in case you missed this.
By asking last any week. Men if they are aware of rape as a fashionable activity. In any group of their knowledge, like locker room groups or anything of that sort. Fantasy rape will do. Well, would you like to tell us what a mental rape is? Do you want to take the microphone? You to tell me why, why should it be so easy to conceive of what is an erotic activity with someone you despise?
Why? I don't know why it's so easy, but... they probably have a certain amount of, if you want to get psychoanalytic about it, a certain amount of ideas of sex as punishment, domination, control type of thing.
How general do other people think this is? Are there any men who would wish to take issue with this statement that, sex as punishment is prevalent in masculine sexual fantasy?
My own personal theory about why somebody would want to rape someone is because of the fantastic frustration of the hassle on every, the millions of people are looking forward to good old Friday, Saturday night hassles about I want to get to know you. And I think that's basically where the sexual drive and frustration comes from. Is that a girl doesn't have to worry about being raped. She can go out here and just fuck anybody. But a guy gets all this frustration. That's my theory.
Well, hang on a minute. Well, it seems to me very obvious that there is a sexual double standard working, which means that we assume that all guys want to get laid. We assume that not very many girls want to get laid, and that if they do, they want to get laid with very specific conditions applying. What Freud called, the aesthetic requirements that protect a woman from the disastrous consequences of her own masochistic desires to be of service to the race. Now, I don't dig that at all, because I think it's probably true to say that many women regard their own sexuality as a commodity, which will only be supplied at the highest rate. Instead of regarding their sexuality as a way in which they simply express themselves. But on the other hand, I think it's also true that men have an attitude towards their sexuality which is desolating, because they really do think that they could fit anything under certain circumstances. So that you have this kind of impossibility of truce at that level. Now, one of the things that's really worrying, you probably know that for a woman in our society, redress against rape is very difficult to get, because it's a capital crime. That means that a man pays the highest penalty. In countries where there is a death sentence, a man can be put to death for rape. In this country, rape gets about as high a sentence, some of the legal eagles might correct me, but I think it's about as high a sentence as manslaughter or murder in the second degree. At least it can do. Now, the irony is that rape is most often proved against the poor. those people unable to defend themselves. And 90% of the people at present in jail on rape charges are black men. And this means that the white woman's cry of rapo is being used as a political weapon against the black man. Now, it is understandable that any man with any power in the community who finds himself on a rape charge will move heaven and earth. He will destroy the woman who brings the charge against him rather than be forced to admit guilt. It's inconceivable to plead guilty. It's like pleading guilty on a murder charge. You just don't do it. So that you will not find any middle-class man with any kind of status in jail on a rape charge. What happens to the girl who brings a charge against a man like this is that she is questioned first in the most invidious way. She is charged with enticement. She is asked if she had an orgasm. And generally what happens is that the burden of blame is shifted to her. Now, as long as rape is a capital charge, this kind of activity on the part of the rapist is only too understandable. And yet, one thing that we are discovering more and more is that rape is an activity which makes sense, at least on a fantasy level, to nearly all the men in the community. If you can imagine picking a woman you despise, you do have a concept of your own sexuality which is separated from your idea of esteem or tenderness or anything else. So it's pretty weird that this happens to be the situation. And what happens, of course, is that most rape goes without redress. Well, it wasn't really a question. She was saying that that rape is just another way for a man to kill a woman. A woman can only kill a man. A man can both rape or kill and kill a woman. And the thing is that we have instances of that every day. There are crimes of sexual violence enacted on women. Very few crimes of this nature are ever enacted on the bodies of men, and then mostly by other men.
You know, if somebody wants to go out and get the mother who has done all these hideous things to the man, I think this is kind of astrology.
Some people who don't want to hear what he has to say. But I do want to hear what he has to say, because I think that's the problem. Now, you see, I asked you to level. He leveled as well as he could. We may think that his fantasy of his mother's crimes against him or of women's crimes against him is unjustified. But to suppose that that cunt hatred does not exist in our society is to delude ourselves. This is what we're fighting against. Now, we know that hatred is part of the pathology of oppression. We feel it too. It is useless at this point to simply hold his hatred against him without seeking to understand it and to understand its etiology, where it comes from. Look, the whole point about it is that we know that in our society motherhood is perverted because the mother is given sole responsibility for the child and the socialization of the child. We know that the first relationship between mother and child is one of mutual exploitation, with incredible bitterness built into it because both partners are being deprived of a relationship with the world on a wider basis. We know the resentment that mothers feel, and we ought to be able to empathize the resentment that children feel against this whole cockeyed situation where a lonely woman in an empty house tries to relate to a person 2 feet high 24 hours a day. Now, the problem seems to me that our sexual relationships have been poisoned at the root in any one of a number of ways. I suspect that the most important way is the way in which capitalism makes whores of us all because it places a price on everything. Our sex is a commodity, and what the crime of rape really represents is theft. And it is as theft that it figures in the legislation. Because rape is a crime enacted actually against our fathers or our husbands. And it's interesting to notice that female under the Act only describes any woman except the defendant's wife. And this makes perfectly clear that marriage is legalized rape. Marriage is giving the use of your conjugal whole to somebody else by rule of law. And as such, we can see that rape is universal. as long as sex is only ours to dispose of as a commodity and is a man's to use, especially in return for success and power within the community, we have to realize that all those people who are oppressed by the system will also express hatred of the system's principal emblem of success, which is the woman, the young, attractive woman, who is reviled on the streets by the poor and the lonely. And as long as we say to each other that we will punish the poor, drunken, alienated creature who says, "I could f*** you right up your ass on the street," as long as we think that beating up on him is a revolutionary activity, we're really being made dummies of by the whole system. You see, it's not the same as assault. Many rapes are conducted without physical violence. They're conducted by threat or by use of authority, by blackmail. And then there is also the additional blackmail of the easiness of proving enticement against any woman. I suppose you've all heard of the famous courtroom proof, where the lawyer put a hole in a piece of paper and asked someone to try and put a pencil through it and kept moving the paper. And because the pencil didn't go through the hole, he had proved the impossibility of rape without consent. Now, I can tell you that rape is possible without consent, because I was beaten and raped when I was 19 years old. And I was beaten until I was unconscious, virtually, and raped eventually. And then when it was all over, I fell out of the car, I couldn't walk, and the boy said to me, "What's the matter with you?" And I realized that at least some aspect of his behavior was psychopathic. But I think we've already realized, just from the little rap we've already had, that normal sexuality in our society is psychopathic. That normal behavior is psychopathic in a psychopathic society. Two against nature, don't you know? Gonna grab the shame, things to go. Two against nature, make them grow. Gonna break the shape of things unknown. Things unknown. Two against nature, Steely Dan. We just heard from Jermaine Greer, recorded in Berkeley. A couple of tunes from Roy Zimmerman. Also The Village People. Cyber Zen Sound Engine and Assorted Weirdness. My name is Scooter. This has been the Inner Side Radio coverage of International Women's Day, falls during National Penis Week report. Recorded live from KPFT, Pacifica Radio. My name is Scooter, and I'll see y'all next week. Sex is falsely regarded as a sort of excretory activity, and it is regarded as improper for young people to experiment sexually. All of us come to sexual realization by masturbation, so that we are already, before we reach adulthood, dependent on our fantasies, which are very much culled from the pulp literature of sexuality, all the books we are told not to read, or we are allowed eventually to read, especially when they turn up on university syllabuses. Now, Portnoy's Complaint is spoken of, you know, as a book about a compulsive masturbator, a real freak. So if someone calls you a Portnoy, it means something very specific about your sexual behavior. Now, in fact, Portnoy is a story about a boy who comes to sex in a fairly normal way, who becomes fixated on masturbating.